gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It is written, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is written, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. It is written, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. I count to be bold against some who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message on the fort. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul did not say we walk after the flesh. He said we walk in the flesh. Those who walk after the flesh are walking in the corrupt lifestyle. Those who walk in the flesh realize their human weakness and live a repentant lifestyle. Those who walk after the flesh never repent of anything because they can justify all and every manner of sin as acceptable with God. Jesus told the apostles, the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Because his flesh was weak, Peter denied the Lord. He was walking in the flesh when he sinned and not after the flesh. Walking after the flesh was not his lifestyle. He regretted his sin with bitter tears. So the Christian life is a battle. It is a war. And that is the last thing most church members think about. Someone wrote one time and objected to the song, Onward Christian Soldiers and the Mighty Fortress is Our God, and all similar music. They said that that was a war song, and we need to sing about peace, not war. That's hard to reconcile with such statements of Paul when he said to Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The attitude of most church members is, if it's hard, I won't do it. If it costs, I won't pay it. A national news program gave the report of a survey on the giving of the churches in the United States as 2% on the average. Ladies and gentlemen, 2% just won't cut it. Remember, we're talking about the richest country in the world. We're talking about the greatest need in the world. The hearts of most Christians is like Fort Knox. There's a big iron fence around it. And if the Lord wants to get in, there's a guard who demands that he state his business. The Lord answers, the world is dying and going to hell, and the only answer is my gospel, and I need help. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has just as much chance of getting money out of the majority of Christians as you would have of getting gold brick out of Fort Knox. Another statement of Paul to Timothy was when he said, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal. I saw a man and his small son walking down the street. The man's shirt had his philosophy of life in big letters across his chest. Life is short. Play hard. I saw another that had a better message. Life is short. Pray hard. Paul could very well understand the words of the great gospel marching song, Onward, Christian Soldiers. I have oft-times quoted more appropriate words to that melody. Most should sing it this way, Backward, Christian Soldiers, marching as in fear, with the cross of Jesus going to the rear. Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe, but we are going backwards, our banners do not flow. Like a bunch of weaklings move the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where no saints have trod. We are all divided, not one body. We united in dissensions and one in apathy. Paul speaks here of a warfare, an aggressive warfare. He's not on the defensive, but on the offensive. He says there are some strongholds that need to be pulled down, and we have the weapons to pull them down. Our weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul was not familiar with modern-day warfare, bombs, airplanes, and such like. He thought of the war machines that could hurl heavy stones over city walls. His statements about casting down strongholds fits this, the term with which he was familiar. As Christians, the best defense is offense. Paul reminds us of a taxi driver in New York City one time. He was the wildest driver I ever saw. I thought any minute we would be killed. He must have sensed my apprehension, and he looked over his shoulder and said, I drive offensively, not defensively. He did not try to get out of anybody's way. His attitude was, let them get out of my way. I've got places to go. I think he was right. The best defense is a good offense. This is no time to circle the wagons. As Christians, we must be on the attack because there are strongholds that need to be pulled down. In the battle of the Christian life, we have all the weapons necessary for the job. The Bible, the church, prayer, the Holy Spirit, all of these weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It is useless to fight the devil with our toys of gospel entertainment. A busload of church members going across the miles to listen to gospel music or a skating party is good, wholesome Christian entertainment, but that toy will not pull down the walls of drugs or division in the body of Christ. Fighting the devil with these toys is like fighting a duel with the devil. The devil firing away at him with a BB gun while he's firing back at us with a double-barrel sawed-off shotgun at 6 paces. The devil has his forces holed up in some very impressive forts. And so here is a short list of them. The first one we notice is Fort Ignorance. The master plan of the devil is to keep people in ignorance of the Word of God. The fact that so many say they don't understand the Bible and are so unfamiliar with the Bible is an indication as to how well the devil has succeeded. The prophet Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The devil's best strategy is to keep the Bible a closed book. There was a time when it was the plan of the devil to work through church leaders to keep people from reading the Bible. The membership was told that if they read the Bible, all kinds of denominations would spring up. So let the church tell you what it says. Check your brains at the door and listen to the quote, clergy, unquote. One of the great Bible translators was John Wycliffe. The devil hated him so much that after he was dead, Satan had his henchmen to dig up his remains 43 years later and burn them and had them thrown in the river. This was his reward from the world for giving the Bible in a language they could understand. Another translator was William Tyndale. Tyndale told the quote, clergy, unquote, that with the open Bible, the plowboy would know more about the Word of God than they knew. As a reward for his translation of the Bible, he was tied to a stake, then first strangled and burned. His crime? Putting the Bible in words that the common people could understand. There was a time when Bibles were so scarce that some copies had to be chained in the church house to keep people from stealing it. Some folk had to go to the church building if they wanted to read the Word of God. These incidents could be multiplied, but this is enough to indicate that the devil wants the Bible to be a closed book. Now today he has a different plan. No one is burned at the stake or strangled for reading or buying a copy of the Bible, at least in some countries. But the Bible is still a closed book. And people are still in ignorance because of indifference. The devil has convinced people that they cannot understand the Bible. They may understand computers. They may understand math. They may understand the senseless lyrics of rock music. But for some strange reason, the Bible is beyond their intelligence. The mystery of it all is that they have the gall to say they don't understand the Bible without ever having read it. How do they know they can't understand the Bible that they have never read? Could you understand any book you had never read? The Bible is still a closed book. One man told me several times in one conversation, "I don't understand the Bible." After he repeated that statement several times, I asked him if he'd ever read the New Testament through even one time, and he said no. I told him, "You know, that could be the reason you don't understand it." The Bible is still a closed book. Remember, the devil wants you to be ignorant about the Bible, and he is doing a good job of it, or a bad job, depending on your point of view. A church where I served one time read the whole Bible through in 74 hours. A steady procession of people read 15 minutes aloud from Sunday noon until 4 o'clock p.m. on Wednesday afternoon, reading day and night till it was finished. Some were fast readers and some were slow. So dividing that time up, you can see that the average person could read the Bible through in a year's time at only 15 minutes a day. The average reader could do it twice in a year at the rate of a half an hour a day. How can anyone say they don't have time to read the Bible when they have several hours a day for television? You don't have to plead ignorance any longer. You don't have to be biblically ignorant any longer. Fort ignorance can be pulled down. The devil can't do anything to stop you from becoming knowledgeable about the Word of God. All you have to do is pick it up. Pick up this weapon the Lord has put in your hands and use it. By the simple expedient of reading the Bible twice or so each year over a period of a few years, People will be amazed at your knowledge of the Bible, and some of your friends may even say you are a religious fanatic. Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit. Take it. Take it. Don't just look at it as you pass by the coffee table or the bookshelf. Take it. Take the sword of the Spirit. It appears that some think that a new order has come down from headquarters. Lay down the sword of the Spirit. Don't take it. Lay it down. The sword is antiquated. It won't work anymore. Lay it down and take up entertainment. The divine director from heaven is no longer feed my sheep, but entertain the goats. The weapon of our warfare is still mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So take up the sword of the Spirit. So take it up and pull the forts down. Another fort that needs to be pulled down is Fort Sincerity. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, this warning is given. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. According to those who are defending Fort Sincerity on behalf of the devil, that verse should read, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, and if it seems right, it is right, regardless of what the Word of God may say to the contrary. When Paul spoke of our weapons being mighty before God to pulling down strongholds, he then added, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Bible is God's anti-ballistic missile against the devil's weapon of imagination. It is hard to pull down Fort Sincerity because the defenders of the fort will pit their imagination against the knowledge of God Almighty. It is not what the Bible says, but what I think that determines their doctrine. They think they can go to heaven according to what they think rather than what the Bible plainly says. They stack up their little peanut brain of their preacher against the mind of Christ. It is not what saith the Scripture, but what saith the preacher. What saith my denomination? What saith my parents? Our people worship today in the temple of the great goddess Sincerity. And the most popular religious doctrine today is everybody is right and nobody is wrong. The defenders of Fort Sincerity have a vivid imagination. They actually imagine that they can baptize a baby. You can't do that. If some say they were baptized as infants, I must declare with the word of God in my hand that it was all in your imagination. Such a thing is utterly impossible. How can you baptize a person who cannot believe? Their imagination is exalted against the knowledge of God. Some have such a vivid imagination that they imagine that they were saved before they were obedient to the Lord via repentance and immersion for the remission of sins. Again, their imagination is exalted against the knowledge of God. Listen to Jesus. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, what part of that statement do you not understand? Fort Sincerity needs to be pulled down, and it can be if people will use the weapon the Lord has provided. Pull it down, pull it down, pull it down. I know another fort that needs to be pulled down is Fort Morality. Fort Morality is a strongly fortified fort. The defenders of this fort are convinced that they are good enough to go to heaven under their own power of good works. If a person never gets arrested for anything more than a traffic ticket, and if he never cheats on his taxes, if he knows how to hold his liquor and never get drunk, if he votes in every election and lends his neighbor his lawnmower, if he gives to the various appeals in the community for help for other people, Then when he dies, he will go to heaven without Christ. Actually, the best thing you can say for a lifestyle like that, it is the most respectable way you can think of going to hell. Let me illustrate that. One time there was a religious assembly. In this assembly, it was no doubt the most God-fearing, righteous, most religious, fervent gathering you could ever imagine. In this assembly that day, there was not a single gambler, prostitute, pimp, drunkard, drug pusher, bank robber, sex deviate, child molester, atheist, or communist in the audience. In fact, it was said that the audience was composed of devout people. When these devout, godly people heard the preacher preach a gospel sermon, then they asked what they must do. Now, why would the preaching of the gospel, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, cause them to think they had to do anything? Were they not good enough? Remember, they were devout, holy, righteous people. The Bible says these devout men out of every nation under heaven were told when they asked, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Evidently, living a good life, a devout life, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to take you to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, if this God-fearing, righteous, religiously fervent assembly of people were told to repent of their sins and be immersed, then what chance do rascals like us have on the judgment day without Jesus Christ? Somehow, some way, Fort Morality must be pulled down. And remember, the weapons of our warfare are mighty. The pulling down of strongholds, so pull it down. And now for another fort that needs to be pulled down. How about Fort Pride? I have often thought of the statement of the great man Martin Luther. I have oftentimes quoted him on this, and I can think of no better way to say it than he used. Martin Luther said one time, "Every man is born with a pope in his belly." Obviously, what he was saying was that every man likes to think he's a little bit infallible. If it is true that every man has a pope in his belly, it is obvious that some of you have a bigger pope in your belly than others. No one ever likes to admit that they have been wrong. We must save face at all odds. It is hard to admit that our parents were wrong, did wrong in spiritual matters. One preacher, in trying to teach a lady the truth about salvation, was told that her mother did not believe that way, and she said, "If my mother goes to hell, I don't want to go to heaven." The pope in her belly must have been humongous in size. Our eternal destiny is not up to the voice of the majority. Either God means what he says, or he doesn't. Ladies and gentlemen, it is hard to admit that we have been wrong. It's hard to admit that our denomination has been wrong. It's hard to admit that our family has been wrong or our preacher is wrong. Remember, my preacher is infallible. He has a pope in his belly. I will never admit that he could possibly be wrong. Personally, I believe in spiritual abortion. The pope in the belly must be aborted. The only thing that stands in the way of salvation for millions of people is their pride. Remember, Paul said, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds." So pull them down, pull them down, pull them down.
Ladies and
and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.